so good to see everyone today. It's a beautiful day, and we're thankful to be together. Just glad to be a Christian today, and we're glad to be a member of His church. And He bled and died for that church. We're glad to hold the greatest book in all the world in our hands today, and to study from those things that will help us to get to heaven. You know, that's what all of our Bible classes and all of our efforts are, is we're trying to get people and help each one and one another to get to heaven. That's why we have Bible classes on Sunday and Wednesday. We're just trying to learn God's Word and know more about it. We know the knowledge of God's Word is how we develop spiritually. Now today we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we used the board last week to talk about what a Christian is. And we mentioned in that passage that a Christian is someone who's in Christ, and therefore he has grace. Chapter 2, verse 1. He's also one that teaches others. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We ought to be teachers. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, a Christian is a soldier. We're in a spiritual warfare, and that warfare has been going on since Adam and Eve was on the earth. And so we're fighting against a spiritual enemy, not a physical enemy. Verse 4, no man warreth entangled himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're not here to please the world. We're here to please Christ. And that's what a Christian does. He's one that is here to please his Lord and Savior. Verse 5, if a man strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. It's like the Olympics. The Olympics, in all of those contests, they have rules. You got to go by the rules. You can't break the rules. Sometimes I've seen where people will be in the Boston Marathon, and you know, like thousands of people run that, and people have like got in the middle of the race or got in at the end of the race. They snuck in and won, and they crowned them, you know, but they found out later that they cheated, and so they took their award away. And so we've got to strive lawfully. We've got to go by the Word of God. We can't just make up our own rules. And really, that's where denominationalism has always been. It's always been in the business of, let's rearrange the rules here. Let's make up some more rules. So a Christian must strive lawfully. And then verse 6 says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, he talks about a soldier, and then he talks about someone who may will be likened to an athletic contest. He that strives for the masteries. I don't know if someone has another rendering of that. I know there's another word there. But the masteries, you know, you're trying to master that. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, I think the fruits are going to be mentioned here in about another verse. But we're workers in God's vineyard. We're workers in... You are God's building. You are God's husbandry, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so we're like laborers. We're planting. We're sowing. We're going to reap. We're going to benefit. You know, if you grow a garden, no one says, oh, you grew tomatoes in this garden. You plowed the field. You planted the plant. But no, you can't have any tomatoes. Well, it's I'm the one doing the work. No, you know, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. We're working for the Lord. We're going to benefit from the work that we do. So a Christian is what? He's someone who labors, and he's someone who partakes of the fruit. Verse 7 says, consider what I say, and the Lord giveth thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised up from the dead according to my gospel. I believe that fruit pertains to the context, and the context is that Christ was raised up from the dead. We're going to be partakers of that fruit. We're going to be raised up from the dead. Christ went up to heaven. We're going to go up to heaven. We're going to be partakers of that fruit. And so what is a Christian? A Christian is not working. You know, if you grow tomatoes, nobody says, no, you don't get tomatoes. No, if you're laboring in God's kingdom, He's not going to say, no, you don't get anything out of this. No, you partake of the fruit, you gain a reward. And so that's very essential. Now, verse 8 also says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David. Now, that's very important. He is of the lineage of David. Christ has a certain lineage. He's a descendant of David. He's a descendant of Abraham. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll read the lineage of Christ. And it includes David, it includes Abraham, and includes everyone that was a descendant of Abraham through the tribe of Judah. And so that references the lineage of Christ, and that's important. His lineage proves that he is the one that the Bible speaks of in the Old Testament. Now, does anyone have a question or comment to make? That's by way of review. Now, verse number 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Well, what is a Christian? He's someone who suffers. He suffers. And so, listen, everything that we do is not always easy. I had a lady one time say, you know, being a Christian is really easy. I'm going, what? We have challenges. We have challenges to face. Christ faced the biggest challenges of all. And he suffered. He suffered. And he's the example for us to suffer as well. I'm sure you've had. Our suffering is not like Christ. We're not nailed to a cross. We're not beaten and lash marks all over our bodies. But there is a kind of suffering. You know, we're studying the book of Revelation. And the Bible says that Satan was bound with a chain. You know, Satan had pretty free reign. It might mean this. It might mean, you know, there were Christians who were dying. They were suffering. They were being imprisoned. They were being burned at the stake. It could mean he was bound, because that all stopped. That stopped. We don't endure that suffering. God may have said, that's enough. That's enough. My people suffering like that. And so God may have pulled back the reins on Satan, bound him from that kind of procedure. What else would have stopped that? What else would have stopped Christians being burned at the stake, tortured? There's a book called Fox's Books of Martyrs. And it's written about Christians who suffered by the hands of the Roman Empire and so forth and so on. And I mean, Romans were experts in making people suffer. The cross proves that. The cross proves that they were experts in making people suffer. And so, but we're going to suffer. We've all probably had a relative or someone at work make fun of us because we're members of the Church of Christ, or we believe a certain way or a certain this way or that way. Well, we don't always want to do that, do we? We don't always want to be ridiculed and shamed and insulted and this sort of thing. You know, people will insult you in so many ways. I was going to a family get-together for years and years, and there were some denominational people who were always also in that family. And so they always asked me to lead the prayer. And so one of them said, yeah, we know his prayer, you know, he said something kind of insulting. I think it meant to be insulting, right? Yeah, his prayers will go up to heaven or something like that. You know, they kind of said it in a snide way. Well, I can't help it if we believe the truth, and we believe there's only one truth. There's only one truth to believe. And yet I think that was kind of a comment that he was making to kind of say, yeah, they think they're the only ones or whatever. But anyway, what does a Christian do? A Christian's willing to suffer. Christ suffered the greatest suffering a man can suffer, and he did it for a cause. There was a cause. By the way, we're going to read about that in here in verse number 10. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things. Well, think about what Paul wrote down there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've been beaten 5 times with a rod 3 times. I've been stoned. I've been in prison. I've been naked. I've been starving. I've been in the cold. I've been in the heat. I've been in shipwreck. Look what he says. Therefore, I endure all things, not for my sake, for the elect's sake. You know who that is? The church. I suffer all things for my brethren in the church, for the Lord's church, the Lord's kingdom, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in, there's the location, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I suffer all things, not for me. Christ was on the cross. He was suffering. Not for him. He was suffering for a cause that was greater. I've often used World War II as an example of that. There was a great cause. We had war in the Pacific, war in the Atlantic, war in Europe, war in Africa. People were leaving their homes, their farms, their mamas, their daddies, their wives, and going off getting killed. Why? There was a big cause here. There was a reason, and the cause was bigger than the individual. The cause was bigger than the person. And that's what we're involved in. Why did Christ suffer upon the cross? Because there was a cause that was important, that was huge. We're involved in the greatest cause in all the world. Saving souls from eternal damnation. That's the cause. That's the reason. That's the purpose. And so if you go through suffering and ridicule or insults or whatever, you're not necessarily doing it for yourself. You're doing it for the church. Are you going to quit? Well, you know, they put me to shame. They embarrassed me. So I'm going to quit. Well, you're quitting the greatest cause in all the world. And, you know, I've been this way too. They hurt my feelings. Oh, woe is me. Oh, I feel so bad. Well, stop feeling bad. Called it. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Let's hang in there, because it's not just you that's involved in the matter of salvation. It's everyone here. We're involved in it for not just for us. Sure, we want to go to heaven, but we're involved in it because a lot of souls are at stake. And if we quit the church will grow weaker. Other people will say, well, he quit. Why don't, you know, you can go either way with that. You can be courageous and encourage other people to be courageous, as David did when he fought Goliath. Everybody was afraid. David walked down there, slung that one stone, pow! And then all of the Israelite army, boy, they rose up with courage. And they began to pursue the Philistines. Now, the big old Philistine fell down, and what happened to that army? They got scared. And so they all began to flee. One side rose up with courage from an incident that happened, while the other side, an entire army, fear engulfed them and they began to flee. So it works both ways. If we get fearful, we can influence other people to become fearful. If we get weak, we can influence others to get weak. Or if we stand strong, we can influence others to stand strong. So there's a huge cause here. And the cause is for all Christians. David, did you have a... Okay.
I realize that there is a lot of personal suffering. Ridicule, whatever, however you want to make it, because you will not get it. But I can reconcile that with Jesus said, I don't know.
Because he takes the... Just think of the alcoholic or the person who has a gambling addiction or a drug addiction. I mean, the life that he allows us to live with a good conscience, with forgiveness of sins, it is such a better life. I mean, just examine your life as a Christian. You know, before you became a Christian as opposed to now, which was best? I know which was best for me. It's best for me to live the Christian life. That's the best life. So I don't know if that answered your question. May answer it, but yes, it becomes easier to tell the truth. It becomes easier to be honest and a person of integrity, and that's what the Bible teaches us to do. To be a person of integrity. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be a person of integrity. That's about integrity. Don't say, oh, yes, I'll do that. And a week later you go, oh, sorry, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel like doing that now. No, that's not a person of integrity. And so we want to be people who do what we say we're going to do and stand by our word. Any other comments or questions? All right, now, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, you can't have salvation outside of Christ Jesus. Everybody outside of the Noah's Ark died. Everybody in Noah's Ark lived. Everybody outside of Christ is not saved, and everybody in Christ is saved. That's what it says right there. The salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Well, if salvation's in Christ, what's outside of Christ? Not saved, being lost. Verse 11, and so I believe that what is a Christian? He's someone that suffers. But what also is a Christian? He's someone who is saved. He has salvation. And so we want that. That's why we're here today. We're here today because we want to go to heaven. We want to learn God's word, do God's word, live by his word, and go to heaven. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You remember the verse in Galatians 2 and 20? It says, you know that verse, there's a song about it. I'm crucified. There it is. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean, crucified? I'm dead. I'm dead. Crucifixion means you die. I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's no longer I that liveth. It's Christ living in me. And so if we're dead with Christ, we shall live with him. So we must die to ourselves. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 9 and 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so it's a faithful saying. In other words, it's a true saying. You can bank on that saying. God doesn't lie. If we suffer, which we're going to do, we're going to suffer some kind of suffering. It is not, you know, if you say, oh man, bad day, terrible day. Go over in your Bible and read Hebrews 11. Start down there about verse 32 and read to the end of the chapter, and you'll find out you're not doing so bad at all. They were being sawn asunder. They were being persecuted and living in caves, so forth and so on. So if we suffer, and we're going to, we shall also reign with him. We're studying currently the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about Christian suffering, but hanging in there and being victorious. We're going to be victorious. I'm thankful that we don't suffer like they did back there in the first, second, third century. There was severe suffering there. But if we suffer, and this was to Christians living during that time of severe persecution, we shall also reign with him. And so he's made us priests and he's made us kings and he's going to give us a crown and we're going to reign with him. If we deny him, see, they're going to suffer. And a lot of that suffering was, I don't know if you've ever heard of old Polycarp. Polycarp was an old man and they tied him to the stake and they stacked the wood around him and they gave him one last chance. They said for him to deny Christ. And old Polycarp said, he's been true to me for these 84 years or whatever it is. And he said, I'm not going to be untrue to him, something to that effect. And so they lit the fire. We cannot deny him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 32, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And that's exactly what we're here for. We want him to confess us before the Father. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. There's nothing we can do to make God change his promise, change what he has forecasted. If we believe not, even if we say, I don't believe he's coming the second time to judge the world in righteousness, yet he abideth faithful. If you disbelieve, that doesn't change anything about God. And so people can say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, that doesn't make him go away. That doesn't make him disappear because you don't believe in him. I mean, people can say anything. I don't believe God will send me to hell. Well, you can believe that. Surely you're a free moral agent. You can believe that, but you don't change anything. You don't change hell. You don't put the fires of hell out. And so he cannot deny himself whatever he says he's going to do. Now, if you suffer, he's going to by living and serving Christ. He's not going to deny himself. He's going to save you. And so God's going to say, even if the world, if the 10,000 professors say, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, and you're the only one in that group saying, yes, you do, their word doesn't cause God's word to become invalidated. And so it's still, God's word is true. I like that. I like statements like that. I like statements where it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People are saying, oh, no, you can't know the truth. I'm believing in Christ my Lord. I know I can know. I know banana pudding's good. I know it's hot in the summertime in Texas. I know that I know that. And yet people will say, no. You know there are people who are so skeptical. They will say, you can't even know if you exist. I cannot believe that. I cannot. The intelligence of people, I mean, getting thrown out the window is incredible. People will say, you can't even know that you exist. Isn't that ridiculous? Professing themselves to be wise, that's a foolish statement right there. Zach? That's right. And Zach is a great example of staying in there, hanging in there. And we appreciate you, Zach. We know you have had some difficult days and hardships. Good point. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. All right, verse 13, if we believe not, okay, we've got that one. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. I'm a very forgetful person. Somebody can come up to me and say, my name is James, and I'll forget his name just almost instantly. We forget. It's funny, though, isn't it? Isn't it funny? We remember the things we ought to forget, and we forget the things we ought to remember. Isn't that something? We do that. But anyway, God knows. That's why he's given us this book. Of these things, put them in remembrance. We need to have our memories rejuvenated on certain matters, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. We can strive about words to the point that there's no profit. I've heard people discuss the baptism of John, whether the people and on the day of Pentecost would have to be baptized again into Christ. You know, if that baptism of John wasn't good, since Christ died and he instituted then the baptism in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. I've heard that discussed for long periods of time. I'm not going to discuss that, because that doesn't make any difference with us today. There's only one baptism now. There was the baptism of John then, and there was the baptism on the day of Pentecost, but that's not so today. So I'm not going to waste a lot of time. I know people are interested in that, but what if you finally found out what it was? That John's baptism wasn't valid on the day of Pentecost, so all those disciples had to be baptized again on the day of Pentecost. Well, let's say you found out. It doesn't make any difference to us. we still have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. So I'm not going to get in a long, extended discussion about that. And there are just some things. Did Adam and Eve have navels? Well, did the trees have tree rings? You know, when they were first created in Genesis 1, did the trees have tree rings? What difference does that make? What would that change? It wouldn't change anything. So, you know, it just doesn't make any difference. So, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. And you know, you can just wear something out until you kind of make people say, well, I heard of a guy one time, he was going to debate a Pentecostal, and so to prepare for the debate, that's all he preached on. He preached on that for like 2 or 3 months, preparing himself. Well, you can do that. You can overload people's minds on one subject. They're ready for you to move off that. Get off on something else. And so we don't do anything. You know, we need to have balanced teaching and balanced preaching so that we can understand many, many things about the Bible. And then, of course, here's this great and memorable statement, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God wants us to study. He wants us to be put in remembrance. Someone might say, well, that preacher preached on that last year, now he's preaching on it again. I've already heard that subject, so I'm not even going to show up for that one. No, we need, there may be something brought up. I tell you what, I believe you could get 15 preachers to preach 15 lessons on baptism, and you'd hear something different from all of them. I mean, there are just different aspects that we can derive from that. But then it says this, what does a Christian do? Well, a Christian, he suffers. A Christian is saved. A Christian is someone who is to be put in remembrance. Is this spelled right? I can't spell sometimes very good. Put in remembrance. What else does a Christian do? He does not strive about words. You know, as you're studying your Bible, you can write these things down. And then, of course, he studies. God's given us this book, and this book is a book that should be studied. So when our kids come home from school, we say, get your homework. Be sure to get your homework done. Oh, you didn't hand in your homework. You're going to have to get your homework. Well, we're on to them about that homework at school. What about this? What about this work right here? We need to be studying the Bible with our children as well. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so a Christian is to do some things here. We're to shun some things. Profane and vain babblings, that could describe a lot of things, couldn't it? Are there ghosts? I heard one time there was a ghost out that cemetery. You know, that's some, hey, did you ever hear this? You know, an old wives' tale. You think that's true? Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know, one thing the History Channel does, man, it just keeps driving home. Ancient aliens. They came down, they taught the Egyptians how to build those pyramids. They taught them mathematics. Ancient aliens, you know. There's no proof of ancient aliens. There's no proof of aliens at all. And so that would be something I would shun. The Bible doesn't speak of anything like that. Adam, when he was created, he named all the animals. How could he do that? He just created. Well, because God had made us intelligent beings. How did they build the pyramids? People are intelligent. God made us intelligent beings. And so they just figured out ways to do that. The human mind is very, very full of intellect. And then it's so shun profane and vain babblings. And here's some of the things that he mentions here. And their word will eat as doth a canker. I think some versions renders that cancer or gangrene. of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, and Paul didn't mind calling out people's names, who concerning the truth have erred. They erred. Well, what did they err in? Saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So that's an example of profane babblings. And so he gives that as that. And by the way, there is right now, there was a debate the last 2 days on this very subject, that the resurrection is past already. It is, it's invaded one church in Weatherford, and so it's overthrown that congregation. That congregation even changed its name to a Congregation of Christ instead of the Church of Christ. You can pull that up on the internet, by the way. It'll show a picture of their sign out there in front of the building. It used to be called the Cation Springs Church of Christ. But they've got this doctrine in there which eats like a cancer, which says the resurrection is past already. And so it is not past already. We're still waiting for the second return of Christ and his coming. And so we are to shun profane and vain babblings. That's what a Christian does. We don't want to involve ourselves in that which destroys people's faith and so forth. And we really don't want to be involved in things that are in error. And, you know, I think it's really interesting that the Bible refutes that very doctrine that these people are currently holding, saying the resurrection is past already. To say the resurrection is past already is to overthrow the faith of people. And yet they cannot see that. So it's amazing. It's amazing that the Bible it's got it all down. God didn't miss anything. And so if there's an error, the Bible contains the information to refute that error. You know, there are errors today that didn't exist back then, but this still contains the information that can refute that error. Of course, people were teaching that the resurrection was past already. I'm not talking about that doctrine, but there are many other doctrines that are taught today that the Bible will refute. Ecclesiastes says there's no new thing under the sun. There may be just a little variance, but, you know, the sin that existed back then, it still exists today. There may be a variation to it, but it's basically the same thing. By the way, false doctrines that keep coming back up, they act like, oh, we just found out something. What'd you find out? We found out the resurrection is already past. We found out something new. No, you didn't find out something new. They were already teaching that back then. So that's called error. That's called false doctrine. Johnny Ramsey used to say, if it's new, it's not true. This book isn't new. And if it's true, it's not new. So that's kind of it's a great saying there. So we don't want to let people come along and tell us that the resurrection is past already. The cemeteries show that the resurrection has not come yet. These cemeteries keep growing and growing and growing. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? How big will they become if the world continues to stand? But those people haven't come out of the tombs yet. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You know, I think it was in the first Timothy, he called it shipwreck. Their faith is shipwreck. Ships cruising along, sinks to the bottom. Shipwreck, what does that mean? Your faith is gone, you know, it's no good any longer. All right, now, verse 19, nevertheless, regardless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, You know, you read about different seals, different places where there are seals. Watch this. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What does a Christian do? A Christian is someone who departs from, I'll just write sin, iniquity. And so we must depart from iniquity. What does Romans 6 and 1 say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We are dead to sin. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so God knows the ones that are his, those that have cut sin out of their life, stopped sinning in their life. Now we're going to sin from time to time. You know, John said in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we're not telling the truth, are we? We're a liar. We're not telling the truth. We sin. That's why we need the blood of Christ. That's why we need God's grace and mercy, because we do sin. But we're not going to practice sin. We're not going to get out there and just say, well, you know, I can't stop sinning, so that means I can just go right on ahead and practice sin. No, we can't do that. And so we need to be sure that we abstain from sin and cut it out of our lives. Now, that's that foundation of God standeth. That's God's Word. Christ is the foundation. God's Word is what we're standing on. Well, I like that song we sing, standing on the promises of God. Well, where are the promises? Well, they're right here. The sure foundation of God standeth, or the foundation of God standeth, sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows you belong to him. On the judgment day, and that's going to be a massive day, a huge, huge, huge day. It's going to be the greatest day in our lives. There are 7 billion people living on the earth today. That's mind-boggling right there. But think of all the billions and billions who've already lived and who already may live in the future. And all of that mass of people out there. Now, you know, the Bible says those who travel the broad way are many, and those who travel the narrow way are few. So you got a mass of people there on the day of judgment day, masses and masses. Will we get lost in the crowd? Will God just miss me somehow and put me over with the goats? Will he somehow make a mistake with me and shove me over there on the left-hand side with the goats? No, the Lord knoweth them that are his. There'll be no mistakes on the judgment day. You won't accidentally, if you're a child of God, you're living the way you should, you won't accidentally wind up over in the wrong group. And by the way, the opposite of that is true. None of those people over there who haven't been serving God will wind up over there with the saved. God's just. And so that's going to be something God will be sure that we're saved. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold. Now, we don't have any vessels of gold in our house. I don't guess you do either. But this would be in a great house. This would end up being a big house. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, our time's about to run out here, but we are to be involved in good works. We need to purge ourselves from the iniquities and sins. So what is a Christian? He's one who suffers. What is a Christian? He's one who is saved. What is a Christian? He's one who needs to be put in remembrance of things. What is a Christian? He's someone that doesn't go around striving about words. He studies his Bible. He shuns profane and foolish babblings. He departs from sin and involves himself in the good works that the Bible teaches us to have. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful way to study God's Word. So, are there any closing comments or questions?